You talk about faith and you talk about trust and you say, God, I only have such a little, small, tiny little nugget of a picture of your greatness, your power, and your might. But just in that, it should be enough to say, God, there's nothing hard for you. There's nothing difficult for you. And we go into our message this morning with that attitude in mind, that where is our mindset? We're starting a new series today in regards to the power of the thoughts. That he tells us to dwell on that which is true. That's what the word tells us. Dwell on that which is true. And what does it look like, church, when you really come to a place to say, man, what happens if I really come to a place to control my thoughts and in my mind, and just to understand that I think it's, me personally, I think it's one of God's greatest creations in the human body, the organ of the brain, the mind, in regards to what it has the ability to do. What it has the ability to do in us with our thoughts. You are in control of your own thoughts. You are in control, truly, of your own happiness. You are in control of your own decisions because of your mind. And you come to a place to really begin to break it down and say, man, this is probably the greatest instrument that God has ever put in the human body is the brain. It will make you or it will break you, depending on what you dwell on. And you come to a place to see his mighty creation and say, God, I want to dwell on that part of how great you are, how powerful you are. God, I want my mind to go there over and over and over again. I want my mind to go there. And then in that, God, it'll rearrange my attitude. It'll rearrange my attitude. There's so many facts about the brain. And this moment, Dr. Shively here, my nurse, she was a great nurse on the trip too. She gave me all of these facts in regards to the brain. And we're going to show you a video of this is a brain that has neurons, and it's just up to 80 billion neurons just flashing and just lightning and crazy, and they added color to it so that we would see different thoughts. And this is that of a female brain. It's amazing to see that this is God's creation in you and I. How amazing it is to know that God put this instrument within us that has the ability to think, has the ability to make decisions, has the ability to change my attitude, good or bad. And here's some cool thoughts, man. The brain weighs about 3 pounds. Size doesn't matter. Einstein had a smaller brain and brilliant. 73% water. Information and thoughts move anywhere from 1 mile to 240 miles per hour. That's flying. I love that. It generates 12 to 25 watts of electricity. It's enough to light a light bulb. You ever see the light bulb over someone's head like they're thinking? Well, there you go. And here it is. This is kind of a crazy thought here. The average brain is believed to generate 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day. 50 to 70,000 thoughts per day. Just neurons are just flashing and things are just going berserk in your mind. And one is connecting to the next and it's just lightning storm in your head. But here it is. It's estimated that in most people, 70% of their thoughts are negative. Between 50 to 70,000 thoughts a day. Your mind is always, always active and moving. And an average of people, 70, but you wonder why we have issues with depression. You wonder why we have such issues today. In people and in community and in our world where it just gets crazier and crazier and crazier, 70% at times of thoughts on the average person are negative. I want you to just think about that just for a minute, then we're going to get into some scripture. Do you think on that which is negative? Is that where you park yourself? Because this morning we're going to talk about what it is to have the power of your mind and has the ability to rearrange and change your attitude. And then next week, we're going into our Mission Sunday, and then I'm going to pick it up again and talk about what happens in worry and anxiety and stress because of our mindset. And then I'm going to go into where the Bible says, fear not, and we're called to walk in not being in fear. And all happens right here. All happens right here. And it's amazing to know that, man, God has, thank you, Brittany, you did fantastic, my friend. Awesome research. And just to know that's God and his creation for you and me. And the word says so much about it. If you would turn with me, please, We can go to Romans 12. I don't know how much we're going to get into there, but Romans 12, Philippians 4, Acts 16, so many different places. We're going to see the attitudes of those. Because sometimes we buy into the lie that, man, I'm going to come to this place to really, everything's going to go good in my mind when things are always going good, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And in difficult circumstances, it's impossible to really have a right attitude. Well, that's not what we see in Scripture. And you got to remember, church, what is it that we're putting in our head? Do we watch so much negative news? Do we watch so much negative things on social media? Do we just hear these different things that are taking place? I mean, no wonder that up to 70% of what we think on is negative, because we're just, the brain is considered the highest computer you could ever make. And that, what that material and what that information that you're putting into your brain, that is going to have an effect on the rest of your body. Are you filling it with negative news? Are you filling it with these things that we see that are always down and out and always hurting and painful? What is that that we really dwell on? And I love this. Let's turn right to Romans 12, please. I want you to see this. And let's just ask God to move in our time here. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is alive and powerful, God. It's beautiful and wonderful. And God, we are hungry for it. God, we want truth. We want your word. Father, speak to us this morning in this, God. I believe this is just one of those series, God, that at the end of the series, we're just rearranged in this, God. And we're changed in this. And we have the ability to control what we think about. We have the ability in our mindset, God, to put in what we want to put in, God, and refuse what we're not going to let put in, God. You tell us to guard our hearts and our minds. And God, at the end of this series, God, we're going to know what that looks like to put a guard over our mind and not allow all this nugget of junk to be in our heads. And God, it will affect the rest of our bodies. It will affect our attitudes. Lord, please speak to us in this today. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at this. Romans 12, verse 1 says this: therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. And the word conformed, it means to be molded by. Do not be molded by the things of this world. Can I ask you, like, seriously, when you start watching the news and you start plugging into all these different sources and everything now is on the palms of our hands and we get so much information and we're downloading so many different things, like, the more you download, the more that allows you to be conformed or changed to the ways of this world. And we are supposed to stand on this and the truth of God's word and our computer and our heads that God has given us. What are we filling that with? Because God says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word transformed, it means to change. Metamorphosis is this word. It is to be changed, to be transformed into something. From one old to new. Ephesians 4 is all about the old manner of life. There's an old self and there's a new self. And here it says right here, I love this, do not be conformed. Do not take the mold of, do not take the form of this world. Well, when we live in this world and our computer is taking in all of the world information, how is it that we're not supposed to be conformed to it? By what? By being transformed. How are we to change? By the renewing of your mind. No wonder. No wonder in Philippians 4, 7, God says, guard your mind. Put a protective, it's a military term, put a protective shelter around your mind. Protect and what is coming into your heads. And it says this right here, by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Look at verse 3. A lot of people stop at 2, but look at verse 3. For though the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So what are we supposed to think on? What is it that we're supposed to think on? It says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allowed it each a measure of faith. Isn't it amazing that we're supposed to be thinking on? It tells us what we're supposed to be thinking on. We're supposed to use our minds to think on that which is sound judgment, that which makes sense according to what God says in his truth. I mean, what happens when we talk about our attitudes? And what happens when we really negotiate our attitudes? I grew up in an amazing home, and my father was Sean, no stinking thinking. Sean, no stinking thinking. It's funny, I got a report this morning from a father. He said, my son came home and just says, Dad, he really is happy all the time. Been with him for a week, and he's just happy. Well, that's a choice. I grew up in a home that says, Sean, no stinking thinking. Sean, no stinking thinking. I don't allow that to sit in my head. Yes, you go through different seasons of life. Yes, you go through most difficult times. Yes, you go through tragedies. But I'm not going to let that stinking thinking take root and build a nest in my head that it's just going to go over and over and over. How many times do you hear a story and it just rolls over your head again and again and again, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden you begin to see your attitude changing in the wrong direction because you bought into a story that you've made up, and it rolls and it gets bigger and it gets bigger and it's bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and bigger, and all of a sudden your attitude has changed towards something or someone. Are you a half glass full or half glass empty type of person? You're one or the other. You're either like, look at things and say, man, it's not enough. Or you look at things and say, it's a half glass empty type of personality. Or are you a, man, that's okay because all things are good and God is still in control and created the universe still has me in the palm of his hand and I am the apple of his eye, and you come to a place to say, no, man, I'm a half full kind of guy. I mean, I tell you what if you just really come to a place and say, no stinking thinking? What's that going to do to your attitude? Because honestly, church, when you get this, your attitude, it does determine whether you're so many different circumstances in your life. Your attitude is going to determine whether you get that promotion or not. Your attitude is going to determine whether your boss wants to fire you or not. Your attitude is going to determine how things are going in your home. And it's amazing to know this. This is a great thought. Man, there's a very true instrument on an airplane, and it's called the attitude of the airplane. Not the altitude, but the attitude. It's an instrument in the cockpit of the plane, and it's called the attitude, and it's this little instrument that really declares whether your nose is going up or your nose is going down. It determines whether that plane is going to crash or not. And please hear this, man. You need this instrument when you can't see. You need this instrument when you fly at night. You don't know where the ocean is. You don't know where the mountains are. You need this instrument in a fog that you just can't see. And it's this instrument right here that it's the middle top instrument that shows you whether you're headed down or it shows you whether you're headed up. And our attitudes in our life and the things that our minds are going to allow us to think on, it's going to change our attitudes. It is the instrument of our lives to say, God, is my nose going up? Do I have the right attitude? Or God, is my nose going down with a bad attitude that I'm headed for a crash? This here, the Word of God, this is our attitude instrument according to what God says, according to our attitude and the things that we think on. And there is authority and there is power in our thoughts. I love this. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be changed by the renewing, by the renovating of your mind. That there's this change is taking place, and it happens in our mind. That it is different from the past. Sean, I've always just been a negative person. I grew up in a negative house, and I grew up with negative thoughts, and I grew up with negative parents, and I grew up with a negative surrounding, and everything was glass half empty. Matter of fact, the glass was always empty. That's what I grew up in. How am I supposed to change? Your mind can be renewed. It can be different from the past. It's amazing. Please hear this. You can make up your own mind. And amazing that you have the ability to make up your own mind on what you put in your mind and what comes out of your attitude because of what you put in your mind. Don't let anyone think for you, please. Please don't do that. Don't let the news think for you. Don't let policies think for you. Don't let popular view think for you. Don't let public view think for you. This is our attitude adjuster right here. Think on these things. And then you can. Please hear this. Church, you have the ability to be renewed. You have the ability. The word renewed, it means different from the past. And it's dealing with the things of your mind. That your mind can be different from, you don't have to walk in the sense. And have you ever been around people that are just that Eeyore mentality? Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever right. And they just walk around. Who knows Eeyore, right? You walk around like, oh, it's always cloudy on my side of the bed. I mean, it's just like, it's a sunny, beautiful day. Well, there's always a cloud over my head. And it's that. Don't raise your hand if you know somebody. If you're sitting next to them, don't look at them. Don't even smile right now. Just but But what happens when you really understand what the Bible says? You have the ability to be different from the past in your mindset, in your thinking. See, I want to turn to, we're going to hit these verses again and again, but I want to turn to Philippians, please. Then we're going to turn to Acts 16, and we're going to get into a quick story. Philippians 4 says this. I'm going to start in verse 4, because we're going to talk about this in 2 weeks, but I just want to read the whole context of this. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Isn't that amazing that that's a choice? Isn't that amazing that, I don't want to get into this too much, but this calls from Paul. And I know that Pastor Steve, what an amazing message that was last week, even referenced Paul a little bit and the struggles that he went through and just being flogged and whipped and being beat with times without number, being shipwrecked, left alone, stoned. And here, this is him saying, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Why? Because it's a choice. It's a choice. Either you're going to allow your circumstance to take that choice away, and you're going to dwell on that which is negative and that which is a bummer, and you're going to look and you're going to go into that Eeyore mentality. You come to this place and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Be glad. Have cheerful. Be delighted. And make it that choice. It's my choice to rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men that the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, here it is, verse 7. And the peace of God, I love this, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. What happens when we understand what it is that my attitude, man, it needs to be readjusted. My attitude is one that I am walking in a sense that the glass is half full. I'm walking in a sense where my nose is below that attitude line and I'm headed for a crash based on my attitude. You can go through any circumstance in life when you have the right attitude, when you have that right instrument in your life, the Word of God, to know, man, it's my choice to get through this. It's my choice to think on that which is right and that which is pure and that which is lovely, which we'll talk about here in just a minute in verse 8. But I love this because it leads right into it, that here it is right here. Look at this. Verse 7, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart and your mind. It will guard your heart and your mind. Okay, so what are the things that I'm supposed to think on in my mind? That's a great question. And the Bible answers that in verse 7. So how is it that I'm supposed to guard my mind? How is it that I can really, even in the midst of crazy and chaos, how is it that I can really walk in the peace of God that surpasses all understanding? That people can look at me and say, how is it that you can have such peace and rest? How is it that you can be so balanced in the midst of crazy? Because I've understood that there is a power and there is authority within my mind that I control. And the Bible says this in verse 8. This is amazing. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, whatever is of a good report, if there's anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell, think, meditate, mindset on these things. We are to dwell on that which is true, that which is pure, that which is lovely, that which is right, that which is honorable. These are the things you're supposed to be meditating on. What would happen if this was the 70%? What would happen if we start changing that direction? Say, man, I know that I have all these negative thoughts. I know that, man, I wake up negative. I go to bed negative. And it could be the smallest thing, but it just affects me. And it just begins to affect my attitude. My attitude begins to change towards other things and other people. My attitude begins to change towards work because I've allowed these thoughts to come. What happens if 70% of your thoughts were that which was true? What happens if that moves to 75? What if that moves to 80% of your thoughts of that which is true? That which is right, that which is lovely, that which is honorable, things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Like, this is my thought pattern, man. I choose to think on what I'm going to think on. I choose to put in my mind what I need in my mind. And man, I need to be at a point where my attitude is changed by the things that I think on. What happens when we truly come to a place to see it? Finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of a good report, if there's anything excellent and worthy of praise, dwell, meditate, think. This is what we're supposed to be filling our heads with. Michelle, man, you don't understand my circumstance, man. I've been in a rough season. Church, can I tell you, you're not the only one. Like from Bible days, from Adam and Eve to until Jesus returns, until that final judgment, until that last time that God the Father, that last knee will bow before him. Until that moment, people are going to go through seasons of life, ups, downs, and all arounds. And we look at Acts 16. I want you to show this because we're going to see a picture of Paul and Silas where they're placed in a prison. Here they've gone on a mission trip and they begin to speak and they begin to preach the gospel. And Paul is just vocal. And man, he is just going for it, telling people about Jesus and telling people about Jesus. And this was just recently after Jesus passed. This isn't hundreds of years later. People heard of Jesus. People knew about that one guy who made such a disturbance. They knew about the miracle worker. They've heard his name. So here, Paul is just going to these different places, and Paul's just beginning to preach about Jesus. And here he goes into this one area, and there is this servant girl who is filled with a demon, and she just begins to, in a way, just begin to harass Paul and Silas. And this is going on for days, and I want to read this to you. Verse 16, chapter 16. It happened as we were going to the place of prayer, a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune telling. She was a slave to her masters, that she would go out and under an evil spirit tell the future, and her masters were getting a profit from her and making money on this. Following after Paul, verse 17, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." I mean, that's a true statement. Like, you would think, man, you can follow me all day if this is what you're saying, that we are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. But she continued doing this for many days. Like, could you imagine this girl just following you and she's just repeating this statement over and over and over? That would be tired quick. It's like your kids just follow you. It gets tired quick. But here's this bond slave, this girl, she's just following him and yelling out, "These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. These men are bond servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming," and it just getting over and over and over and over. She continued to do this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit. I love it. He didn't talk to her. He talked to the Spirit. He didn't say, "Girl, shut up. Little girl, be quiet." He had great discernment. He understood it wasn't this little girl, it was the Spirit that was within her. He says, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out in that very moment. What authority. I love that. There's such authority. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, drag them into the marketplace before the authorities. This is all over profit. This isn't even based on the message that they were preaching. This was based off of them being greedy, that now this spirit was no longer in this girl to fortune tell. They're proclaiming customs which is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. The crowd rose up together against them. They stirred up a whole bunch of people against Paul and Silas. They kept just spitting out a story, and the crowds rose up against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they struck them with many blows, they threw them in the inner prison. The inner prison is the depth of the prison, the worst place to be in a prison. Commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Why? All of this for proclaiming Jesus. All of this because they're out there doing their thing, and a spirit would come against them. And here these greedy masters would now just be so bummed that their profit is gone. They said, "All right, let's do something about this." And they brought them in the center square and they began to tune them up and began to beat them with rods. And they're punching them in the face. And then they threw them in the inner prison. And having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison, fastened their feet with the stocks. Verse 25. But about midnight, you got Paul and Silas, man, they're just doing their thing and they're just proclaiming Jesus. True story. True story about Jesus. Repent and believe. And this girl just begins to follow him, and she just begins to be a bother and being annoyed, and really, really became a disturbance to the truth. Paul turns around, speaks to the spirit. Spirit leaves. This myths the upper-ups who are trying to get a profit from this girl. They throw him in the inner prison. They're beating, they're bleeding, they're chained to a wall. Can I ask you right here in the story, like, where would your mind be? Mad, angry, God, I'm doing your service and this is what I get. Would you go into a place of stinking thinking? It's not worth it. Why am I doing this? But look at, here it is right here. You talk about attitude. You talk about having the right attitude that determines what's next. Our attitudes can be nose up, or our attitudes could be as nose down. Glass half empty, glass half full. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. The prisoners were listening to them. Could we do that? And honestly, church, how many times do we go through the dumbest things in our lives and just, we kind of give up on God? Our attitude goes nose down quickly. And we start heading for a crash. And we start complaining. And we start giving excuses. And we start dogging other people. And we start trying to bring people into our story. And our attitudes just begin to start crashing because we're half empty type of people that comes to a place that in the midst of our circumstance, we just have this tendency to give up. When you got Paul and Silas chained to a wall, bleeding from their faces. Praying. See, the Lord's the first thought, not the afterthought. And singing praises to God. Can I just share with you just for a moment? When you go through certain circumstances and people know that you've taken a stand for Jesus, and people know that, man, that Obergefell, he proclaims to be a believer in Christ, he proclaims to be a Christian, he proclaims to be a follower of Jesus, like, they're going to watch. They're going to pay attention. Is he real? When he goes through the same circumstance that I've gone through and I'm on the other side of the fence, I haven't pulled the trigger on Jesus yet, I haven't really gone that far, I want to see if it's real. How does he respond in crisis? What's his attitude in crisis? Can I ask you, church, what's your attitude in crisis? Is it that we go in and we seek the Lord and we come to this place to sing praises to him? Because people are watching. People are paying attention. And the jailers are paying attention. The end of the story is great, that because the jailers were paying attention, because they saw something so amazing. His first question to Paul, what must I do to be saved? There was just a draw there, church. There was a draw there for this jailer. There was a draw there to say, man, he's got something. There's something within him that's not in me. I see it in his attitude. I see it in his circumstance. I see it that he's chained, handcuffed to a wall. In shackles, and he's bleeding because we tuned him up. Maybe he was one of them who tuned him up. He's praying and singing hymns to God. Jesus says, I need that. I need that. What do I need to have that? What do I need to do? And Paul and Silas lead him and his whole household to the Lord. Do you understand that you have an effect on the people that are in your world, that are in your inner circle, that are at your workplace, that are in your neighborhood, to know, man, they're going through, so I'm gonna pay attention, I'm gonna watch. How is it that they handle this thing? Nose up or nose down? And it all starts with the power of your thoughts. It will rearrange your attitude. You'll come to a place and say, man, what I put in, what do I allow to put into my mind? What is it that I'm dwelling on, man? Am I dwelling on lies? Am I dwelling on things that are not true? Am I dwelling on crazy stories? Am I dwelling on all the negative news? Am I dwelling on that? And honestly, just ask a serious question. Do a real, very real self-test. What is it that I really think on? What is it that I really allow in? Have I really set a guard over my heart and my mind? I mean, you can go through the Psalm. We don't have time for this, but you can go through the Psalms. Read Psalm 57. Read Psalm 63. This is when David was hiding in a cave. In the early part of his life, Saul hated him because of jealousy. Jealousy is an evil, church. Jealousy is an evil. It will make you do crazy things and say crazy things and act in crazy ways. And that's exactly what happened with King Saul. He acted in crazy ways. He acted in unrational because he was jealous over this kid named David, this kid. So David has to flee and David has to run and he's hiding in caves. And you can read his response. You can read his attitude in Psalm 57 and Psalm 63. And it's just filled with, I will sing, I will praise, I will lift my hands. My heart belongs to him. And it's an amazing picture of the right attitude in a bad situation. Nose up. Nose up. Yes, I will sing. Oh, I just got to read this. Because when we understand that David and Saul, they're just like me and you. They're just like me and you. We go through things and we handle things. And I want you to see this. I just want to read this. Psalm 59. This is, again, when it comes to David. He's on the run. Saul finds out where he's at and now they're waiting just to kill him. They just want him gone. They want to take his life. Like, honestly, I don't know if too many people, honestly, in this room have been waiting. Literally, somebody has been waiting because they hated you with jealousy, was waiting outside a door to take your life, and you knew it. But what's David's response to this? He says this, "But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning. For you have been my stronghold. You have been my refuge in the day of my distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. The God who has been loyal, the God who has been faithful." And I love this because he brings it so personal. He says, "But as for me," he says this several times in certain psalms that are just amazing. And I've done this great look in regards to a study years ago about all the "but as for me's." It's not, David's not looking, but what are you going to do and what are you going to do and how you respond. David just comes to a place to make it so inner. Say, "But as for me, I'm the one who's on the run. I'm the one who's in a cave. I'm the one at this point who's in a woman's house and I'm hiding in the house and they're waiting for me outside to take my life. I can't speak for anybody else," but David is like, "But as for me, this will be my response. This will be my attitude. Nose up. As for me, I will sing of your strength. I shall joyfully," joy is a choice, church. Your joy is a choice. I mean, in the midst of crazy and chaos, even in the midst of a difficult circumstance, choice, joy is a choice. "I will joyfully sing," I love this, "of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold. You've been my refuge in the day of distress." Refuge is, you have been my way of escape. "Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you." It's amazing that when you really understand praise and worship, it does something to your inner person. It brings you strength. It builds you up. You can walk out. There's moments that I've walked out of a worship service just so built up and encouraged and strengthened going through difficult seasons, or walking in to a service when you're just bummed and you're hurting and you're broken. But yet when you come to this place to sing, and you come to this place to worship, and you come to this place to acknowledge him, in that there's this supernatural thing that takes place within our lives, that we are strengthened and that we are encouraged and we are built up because we had been and in the presence of our God. Nose up. What's your attitude, church? If you had that attitude, that instrument in a plane, and that indicated whether you're nose up or you're nose down. Listen, the right attitude is going to affect your promotion. It's going to affect your workplace. It's going to affect your family. That right attitude, man, it's going to affect the people in your life. It's going to affect you in a grocery store. But when you're nose down, that's going to affect your job. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect the atmosphere in your home. It's going to affect your kids. Can I just talk to the parents for a moment, man? Your kids, they are going to pick up what you're laying down. I'm so thankful for mom and dad. No stinking thinking. John, no stinking thinking. And I put him through some seasons where I went through some seasons in my life based on some dumb choices that I had to make. I had to make stupid choices that I made. And yet in all of it, they would just be like, no stinking thinking. Come on, God's got a plan. God's bigger than your dumb decision. Change your attitude. It's all from mom and dad. Parents, what are you doing in your home with your kids and with your children? Saying, come on, come on, come on, no stinking thinking. Nose up. God has a plan. Nose up. Get around people that just are always in misery and they're always miserable and they're always negative. That just makes my skin crawl. There's just something about it. I just can't be around that. Nose up. Come on, just bow your heads, please. If you had that instrument right before you and that truly was a true look at the power of your thoughts, man. A true look at your attitude. Would you say that instrument is certainly nose up? Would you say, man, the circumstances of life and different things in my world, man, that has allowed my nose to dip. My attitude is just a mess. Be renewed. Different from the past. Finally, my brethren, that which is true, that which is right, that which is pure, that which is honorable, that which is lovely, that of a good report, that which is excellent and worthy of praise, dwell on these things. But as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I will joyfully sing of your loving kindness. For you have been my stronghold. You have been my way of escape in the day of distress. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold. God who shows me loving kindness. Father, we just begin to work in our hearts. God, I love this. I love this moment right here, God, where it's just time to make a decision in this. We've heard your truth. Father, we nose up. Do we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Do we need to make a change in that which we allow into our heads by our thoughts? God, where's our attitudes? Where's our attitudes in our marriage? Where's our attitudes in home being parents? What's our attitudes being single and just having so many decisions that we have to make? God, where's our attitudes as young adults? It's just so many things firing in our brains and so many decisions we got to go this direction, that direction. God, I just pray for our mindset, God, that we'd come to a place to think on that which is true. Father, it has to be a work in you. You're the one who has to come change attitudes, God. You're the one who has to do a work in us that there'll be no more stinking thinking. no more stinking thinking. If you're in this place, no one's looking around. I want you to really acknowledge to God. Say, God, I'm going to work on it. No more stinking thinking. I want my nose. I want my attitude up. I want my nose. I want that instrument to begin to change direction. And I want my nose up. No more stinking thinking. Just please put your hand in the air. Say, God, this is me. It's me. No more stinking thinking. Nose up. God, nose up. Father, we love you so much. We thank you for today. In Jesus' name.